points of the doctrine of the Godhead, the 3 points there about there being three in one. There's one God. There are three equally called God in the Bible, and these three are distinct in person. And it's that third point that we dealt with in this series. So the second lesson was how to distinguish the persons in the Godhead. How do we know there's three persons? What is a person? And so we dealt with that in our second lesson about the distinctions in persons. The distinction in the Bible as it describes the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are distinctions that are personal distinctions. That's why we say there's three persons, because distinctions are personal. They're not in nature or in attributes or anything like that. It's just a personal distinction about the pronouns, them talking to each other, interacting with each other. So that's what we mean by that. More about that in lessons past. We went from there to talk about specifically the person of Jesus and the second person of the Godhead, which is usually the stumbling block, having the second person of the Godhead with people who want to deny there are three persons. And so we dealt with Jesus and what that meant, that he was God and both God and man. Jesus has two natures, and yet he's a single person. If you do not have more than one person in the Godhead, then you're going to make Jesus two different persons, or have to say at one point that the man Jesus is not God, which is a problem. Last week we covered the subject, the man Christ Jesus, and what a man is and what he's made of, soul, body, and spirit, things like that, and how Jesus became a man, how God was made flesh, and how Jesus was fully man, and yet that man, Christ Jesus, was God, because it's the same person of the Godhead. And so we dealt with that last week. So this final lesson about the persons of the Godhead refers to Jesus and how one of the attributes of God that he possesses, without which we would have no reason to trust him as our Savior and our Lord. So you see, it's very important to get some of this doctrine of the Godhead right for your salvation, to know who Jesus is, to know what in the world you're trusting about him. Of course, we know the gospel is what Christ did when he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. But if he is not God, folks, then that event is meaningless. Right? If he's not God, Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. Remember that? Many others were resurrected from the dead in the scripture. They weren't God. And also, they didn't die for your sins. Only God can do that. Amen. And so God in the flesh is very important to understand in the person of Jesus Christ. But today's subject is about the attribute of God and inhabited by Jesus, which is the attribute that he never changes. All the attributes of God are shared by every person of the Godhead, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. There's not one that has attributes, the other does not. They all have the same attributes in their essence and their nature. And what I mean by that is when you describe God, the one God we serve, as eternal, well, that's true of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When you refer to God as holy, the Holy God, that is true of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. When you talk about the true God, there's only one true God. Well, that is true of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There's only one, and they share that attribute of truth. The goodness of God is true of all of them. And never does any of them remove or diminish or lay aside any of these attributes. If they did, they would no longer be God, and therefore God himself would be changing, right? And so all these attributes are tied together in the fact that God never changes. He's omniscient, for example. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all omniscient because they're the same God, one God. They're omnipotent, which means all-powerful. The word, the prefix omni means all, and potent is power, so he has all power. He's almighty, as the Bible would say. Okay, and that describes the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's not one person in the Godhead that is less powerful than the other. They help have and share the same omnipotent divine power. Okay, so they're all the same in that way. Like I said, the attribute today I want to talk about is the attribute of immutability, which is what theologians call this attribute of being unalterable, not capable or susceptible to change. And this is what the Bible describes pretty clearly, even more than some of these other attributes, of the one God we serve in three persons, is that he is immutable. He never changes. Amen. And so we'll talk about some of the misconceptions about that, what that means, how to define that, and then how that applies to Jesus or not. What this means is that the one God we serve, the Lord God, the three in one, three persons of the Godhead, never changes. It's not that God is one person, then changes to another person, then changes to another person. God doesn't change. It's not that there's only one God, and then he pretends to be three persons and manifestation. We're going to talk about that in a moment. God never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6, this is one of the clear passages about this doctrine. Not the only one, by a stretch. When God says, I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in your King James Bible means that's Jehovah God. I am the Lord God. I change not, is what he says. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, in the context, he's talking about him not changing, which is why he's going to keep his promise to Israel. But that's dependent upon him changing not. I'm the Lord, I change not. That is not something that can be said to be true about you or about any man. Okay, we change. And thank God for that. I know people argue back the old argument, well, do people change or do not people change? Well, generally speaking, people change. You're talking about, you know, their errors and their faults and their personality, and those things might be consistent. But people change in ways that you can't even control. You change. And we'll deal with that as we define this. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1:17. James defines this doctrine as well when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. Did he just say there's no variety with God? I mean, look around you. Look at all the flowers and look at all the trees and look at all the plants and the animals. I mean, there's great. Look at all the people that God made. I mean, there's great variety in God's mind. He likes variety. But in himself, there is no variety. There's not four or five gods. There's not two or three gods. There's only one God in three persons. They are the same God. They've always been three in one. It's not like he's one and then suddenly gets tired of that, so he changes to something else. He rethinks himself. There's no variableness in him. Now, again, at first, you might think, well, this seems like a very kind of cold and philosophical sounding God. I mean, like, why is this God never change? I mean, I like a little variety in my life. You'll see why it's so important that the God you serve does not change as we go through this lesson. Okay, there's no variableness in him, neither shadow of turning. Amen. So God is, there's not where he was, and now that he is different, he just always is, the same as he always was. That's what the Bible says in James 1:17 and Malachi 3:6. Now, again, why people get confused by this doctrine is that there are many things changing in the Bible. There are many things changing in the Bible concerning how God relates to humanity, how God speaks, God's mood, it seems like, if we can talk about a mood with God. Like how he expresses himself seems to change. And so they look at the revelation of Scripture and they say, well, there's many things changing in the Bible. But the truth about this doctrine, about this attribute, is that God is not one of them. God himself, we're describing in this series who God is and what God is. He's the triune God, three persons in one. That never changes. Jesus never change. Man can change. And wasn't Jesus Christ a man? Yeah, not only a man, though. He was God. So there's the man Christ Jesus, who is God. We learned that last week. So the question is, does Jesus change? Does God change? Or does he not change? How do we think about this change concerning specifically Jesus Christ, right, who is always God and yet became a man? So we need to distinguish, as we talk about this, the difference between God and his revelation, all right? When we talk about dispensational Bible study, what we're talking about is studying the Bible, and this is just a timeline of the revelation and historical context of the Scripture when it starts in the beginning in Genesis 1, verse 1, and then in Revelation, it describes in that book the end. In fact, your publisher probably put those two words at the very last words of your Bible, which it should be amen, but it says the end in your Bibles, because that's it. And so you have this Bible chronology, and throughout time, you have different activities of God, where here's God up here, and he intervenes. He says things, he does things, same God, right, doing things throughout history. And these things he does are different. The revelations he gives are different. And dispensational Bible study is the study of God's changing instructions, his changing will, not that he's changing his mind in heaven, but rather like what he's giving you to do is changing, and his changing actions. God acts differently in the Bible, and God's changing relation to us. This is dispensational Bible study. It's studying the changes. That's essentially what it is. And so there's always this tension between those who would study the Bible dispensationally and those who would study the Bible the opposite way, which is that nothing changes in the Bible, okay? And they normally, these folks will emphasize the doctrine today we're talking about. God never changes. He's always the same. And therefore, the whole Bible is a unity, which, of course, is very much true. The Bible is a unity in purpose and God's purpose and his will. You could talk about his eternal will for the ages. It all fits together. So his changing actions and his changing revelations don't change the will he has before the world began, right? These changing dispensations don't mean they're random stories. Right? These are connected together in the outworking of what God's purpose is for the ages. Okay? Dispensational Bible study does look at how things are different, which is very important. Because how God would operate, here's Jesus' death on the cross as an example, how Christ, God would operate towards man before the cross and after the cross is different. In dispensation, he would say even before and after he revealed the mystery to Paul. Or we might say before and after he gave the law to Moses. Or before and after the garden with Adam and Eve. Right? God related to man differently. And thus now we're studying the Bible dispensationally, studying these changes in God's instructions, will, acts, and relation. But what we're not doing, studying the Bible dispensationally, is studying the unchanging nature of God. Okay? Now, again, I say that, and some folks who think that if you're dispensational church, you must talk about dispensations all the time. There's more in the Bible than God's changing instructions, will, and relation to mankind. Now, that's often the subject that is neglected by many churches, is the changes in the Bible. But there are things in the Bible that never change, chiefly and primarily God himself never changes. When we study the doctrine of the Godhead, we are not studying dispensationally. Does that make sense? That's what I'm trying to communicate here. We're not trying to find the changes in the Godhead. Now, today we're talking about whether he does or not, so we're analyzing that attribute, but the truth is he never changes. And so it's the same God throughout the whole Bible. So what is true about God today, about God's nature, is true about God before, is true about God it will be, it always will be. It never changes. There are certain even principles of God's action. As dispensation, we study the way God acts differently. Well, there's even certain principles of his action that never change. For example, God never sins. Yes or no? Like, true. Like, there's never going to be a time where God's like, you know what? I've changed my mind. I'm going to participate in your sin. It's like, no, God never sins. And God judges righteously. He'll always do that. You see, so even there's certain principles of action that are always true.
Amen.
Okay? And so we got to recognize that. And on the other side of that coin of studying the changes, we have to recognize what never changes. And that's what we're talking about. The doctrine of the Godhead is not dispensational. It does not change with revelation. Now, I have to emphasize this point because how we know the unchangeable God is subject to how he progressively reveals himself. It's much like a relationship you have with someone else on earth where you know them a little bit. The more you interact, you know them more, then you learn more about them and more about them, and you have this growing relationship to them because you're learning more about them. That is how we think from our perspective of our relationship to God. He has revealed in Genesis some about him. We keep reading in the Bible. There's some more we know about him. We keep learning more about him. We learn more about him. And even as you walk and study the scripture more and more, you're learning more about him as you grow in understanding of the Bible. Okay? But as you learn about God, it doesn't mean God is changing. Does that make sense? He said, well, yeah, of course that makes sense. I mean, just because I'm learning more about my wife as the longer we're married doesn't mean she is changing. Now, she's a woman and women change, and there's the whole other thing, but it doesn't necessitate she change. She could be static, right? But I would still have to learn about her. That's how it is with God. God never changes, and we're learning progressively more about him in the Bible and in our own Christian walk through studying the scripture, but he is not changing, okay? What can be known of God is progressively revealed, but he is always the same. Look at Exodus chapter 3. You know, I'm trying to clearly articulate what the biblical doctrine is, and I'm going to show you some proofs here in a bit from the scripture. I've already given you a couple. I've got to explain to you what this means so you can understand the implications of it. Exodus 3, verse 14. This is when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Remember that? Before God appeared to Moses, started talking to Moses face to face like friends. Before that, God had appeared to Abraham. He had spoken to Jacob and Isaac briefly, right? He gave Joseph some visions. But there was little people knew about God. There's a book of Genesis. They didn't know his name, even. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what in the world's his name? Like, what do we call you? And this is where Moses asks God. He says, well, you're sending me to your people Israel that you created through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, who should I tell them sent me? Remember that question Moses asked? This is what Exodus 3 verse 13 is talking about. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Like, what are you called? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And you can find that back there in Genesis if you're looking for it. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What is that? It's like a Popeye saying or something. I am what I am. He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. You are what, God? You are what? Well, that's going to be learned from Scripture. But what he's saying here, I am, he's not saying I was or I'm going to be someday. That's how we talk, right? What are you going to be when you grow up? We say to children, which is interesting. And no one gives the answer, a godly woman or a godly man. Like, this is a rare answer. It's always some career choice for some reason, as if that's what defines you. Okay, which really is just a job, right? It's just a way to earn money and affect certain things. But that's another story for another day. God doesn't say, I will be someday. He says, I am. Well, God, don't you have an expectation to improve yourself? Nope, I am. So, like, maybe you'll be better tomorrow, right? Nope, I am. You see what the implication of this I am name is? Like, he just is always. Amen. You and I have inherent in our nature a need to improve, a need to change, to be better. We're looking for the better. We're trying to get better. And that's what people often will call the God-shaped hole in your heart, which is not biblical language. But this idea that you're not God and you need God. That's supposed to drive you to seek him. Because he's the unchanging perfect one, and you are the imperfect one that needs to change toward his perfection. Right? If you never needed to change, then welcome to perfection. And some people are so narcissistic, they think that's the case. Like, I just am, and accept me for who I am, right? That's what we say, I just am who I am, you know. Well, there's a truth to that. You are who you are, and yet you have flaws, right? Amen. And you have deficiencies and inadequacies, but God is eternally the same. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2. I am hath sent me, is what God told Moses. Moses is talking to the great I am. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, talking about God here, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So God, who made all things, is from everlasting to everlasting. God is everlasting, okay? Duracell batteries are not. Energizer bunnies are not, right? But God is everlasting, which means that God is, he was back there before, and he just always will last. Like, he never gets old, he never fails to be, he just always is. Thus I am. Look at Isaiah 44. Look up that word everlasting in the Bible, you find a lot of verses talking about God being everlasting. That speaks to his immutability. As we'll see, it's not that he's everlasting, constantly changing. He's everlasting, constantly the same. Amen. And that is to his glory. Isaiah 44. His creation changes. His created things change. We change. The reason why things change do not change to the degree they don't is because of God. You say, well, every day the sun comes up and the moon comes up and all. Every day it happens like that. You know why? Because God doesn't change. That's why. Creation changes. Without certain laws, without certain physical laws to keep things in order, things naturally change. This is what men figure out about nature when they study it. They go, well, it looks like everything's falling apart. Like, that's constant change, right? Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. So he was first and last. What's that mean? Well, in the beginning he was there. In the end he'll be there. It's still him. That's an amazing thought. He'll always be there. A never-changing God. Well, God, won't you go away sometime? I mean, you started this off, but the rest of it's in our hands, right? Nope. He is first, he is last, he's everlasting, he always will be. Do you see the comfort in knowing a God that's always there, never changing, even when you change with the wind? So we're seeing already some import about this doctrine. But if you look at the Godhead, we've been studying the Godhead over the last few weeks, and you look at the Godhead and you define who God is and what he is, his nature. You define it by the changes in his actions, his role, or the changing manifestations of God. Like the Son is incarnate and the Holy Ghost is sent from heaven and God the Father speaking back there in the Old Testament. And by his manifestation, you define God by progressive manifestation and say, well, the Son was begotten at his birth. He wasn't begotten before his birth. I'm defining him by how we see him. We see him born. That was when he was begotten. Remember, we studied last week how even though he was a man, he was begotten before, long before he was born. Right? But if you define God by his progressive manifestation, you will have a changing God. Because this changes. His revelation changes. His manifestation of himself changes. But we can't define him that way. That's just you learning about him. That's your perspective on how he's revealed himself to you. But God himself is the same God. We talked this morning about the idea that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. Well, where does this come from? By defining God by what you have been given to know about him. Right? It's like the old story about the Hindu story about the blind man feeling the elephant, right? Well, no, this elephant is flat like a wall. No, this elephant is long like a snake, and they're touching different parts of the elephant, right? And of course, the moral of that story for the Hindus is that none of us know who God is. Well, the Bible actually tells us who he is. But you can fall into the same problem in reading a certain portion of the Bible and saying, oh, no, God is angry at men. Well, no, God is gracious towards men. It's the same God in all of the Bible. He's always the same. He acts differently. He reveals himself differently, but it's the same God. Don't define God by his manifestations. The three persons of the Godhead always existed. If they didn't, then we have a changing God, right? And we dealt with that the last few weeks. So God is immutable. He is not capable or susceptible to change, is what the doctrine or what the word means. Well, let's dig into that a little bit more. How are we to think about his immutability? It's a wrong thing to think that the doctrine that God never changes, the unchanging God, means that he's rigid. Right? We tend to think, well, if he doesn't change, then he's got it like it's like a statue, right? He's like frozen. It's not true. It doesn't mean he's rigid. It doesn't mean that he's cold. See, well, he doesn't change. He doesn't feel things. That's what makes humanity great. We feel things, love and passion. We move around. And so God's passionless because he doesn't change. That's not what we mean by him not changing. We must be impersonal, like a robot. Like a robot just does what in the world you program him to do. You know, he never changes his programming. Well, that's not what we're talking about. He's a personal God, just as much as your personal, more than your personal, he is personal. People say, well, he's never moving then. You say he's never changed, he must never move, because once you move from the right to the left, then you know, that's a change. Not in my being. That's a change in my location. I can speak a word and then a different word. I have not changed. I'm speaking different words. So immutability is not he doesn't think, doesn't speak, doesn't act, doesn't relate, doesn't have emotion even, or is rigid or is cold. That's not what immutability means. But people tend to infer this. They think, well, if he doesn't change, must be like this rock of a stone, like the Muslims worship or something. But that's not what it means. That God never changes is how God in his perfection differs from man in his imperfection. I already alluded to that already. God's creation changes. In fact, he made aspects of it to change for important reasons. But he doesn't. So he is perfect, and that's a good reason why he shouldn't change. Amen. If he's perfect, in what way should he change, folks? Right? In fact, we speak like this, kind of colloquially and metaphorically. We speak like little babies, you know, oh, how cute you are, don't ever change, you know. Well, you want them to grow up, because there's a bad side to being a baby, you know. But we look at the good part, we're like, we want that good part to stay the same, you know. Well, this is God. God is perfect in every way. Amen. And therefore, just in our desire, we should not want him to change. But the truth is he doesn't, from Scripture. But that God never changes means, look at Psalm 102, the Bible defines it here. It means that he endures forever. You, people, die. Exit the stage of life, right? Generations have changed, yes? Necessarily. Because the same generation that was around with David can't be alive today because men die. The generations change. Well, does God have generations? Right? Does he at one point say, I'm going to generate the Son, and next I'm going to generate the Holy Spirit so that there's things that come from him that are different than before? No. He is. There is no second generation, another generation. He just always is. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Father eternally has begotten the Son. And the Spirit has proceeded from both the Father and the Son eternally. Like they exist. They are. I am is what God says. Psalm 102 in verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Man's generations cycle through. But God's years are throughout them all. So God is the thing that remains the same in every generation, right? Verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. So he was there in the beginning before we were. It's the same Lord that Psalmist is talking to. And the heavens are the work of thy hands. We look at the stars, and we like to think the fact that these stars are pretty stable in our environment. We're like the sun and moon and stars, as I mentioned before, they arise every day, and we can tell the times and seasons because of their accuracy and where they're at. But you start looking at them, and they actually move too, right, from where they've been slightly. But God, who made these things, never changes. He set them there in the heavens. Verse 26, they shall perish, heavens and the earth, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. So the fact that God is the same throughout generations, the fact that he's the one that made the heaven and the earth, and therefore he's more stable than all of it, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them. God is the one that's going to change them even. He's going to make them change. He's going to make a new heaven and new earth. But is there ever a new God? No, it's the same one. To the same old God, he's perfect, right? The creation is made to change. In fact, he's the one that's going to change it. It says, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Do you see the teaching very clearly there? And thy years shall have no end. It's for that reason, in verse 28, he says, the children of thy servant shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. How does he know this? That the children of the servants of God are going to continue. Because God made a promise to Israel, and God never changes. He's the same. He endures all generations. So even when this generation forgets about God, God hasn't forgot about this generation or the next one or the next one. It's the same God. This, by the way, is this doctrine of immutability where you put the statement that Peter makes in Isaiah that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's speaking about God's immutability. It's speaking of the fact that time is no thing to him. Amen. He doesn't forget. He doesn't need to remember. He knows something. He always knows it. You see, and that should be a comfort to us who do forget, who do need reminded, who generations past, we have to dig up from the dirt and say, oh, do you remember that? But God doesn't have to do that. It's the same God, right? He never changes. God never changes means he will keep his promises. Malachi 3:6, I already told you before, when it says, I'm the Lord, I change not, the actual context is him saying, I change not, therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. But what does that mean? Why isn't God consuming the sons of Jacob? Because he made a promise to Jacob that his seed will endure forever. And so even though he can punish generations of Israel, he must not annihilate Israel from existence because he made a promise that they would endure forever. And he knows that promise, just like he made it yesterday. And so he has to keep it. So it's a good thing God doesn't change, right? Because if God keeping his promises is dependent upon men holding him accountable, they would never be, right? But they're not. They're dependent on his inability to change.
Amen.
You can start seeing the connections here, folks. You've been given or promised eternal life. How do you know God's going to keep his part of the bargain? Even if he desired to, even if he had all sincerity, even if he had all love for you, if he was not immutable, he could not do it. Because he wouldn't be eternal. And also, how would you know he wouldn't change his mind? Maybe one day he's like, you know what? I'm tired of all this. I'm done. Changing everything, you know. Well, God, you said things. You promised things. You did things. And God knows that because he's the same God who never changes.
Amen.
Look at 1 Samuel 15. Samuel 15, verse 29. Many times in the Bible, it speaks of God like this. It says, also the strength of Israel's God, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God is not a man, Numbers 23:19 says, not a man that he should lie. Here he's not a man that he should repent. You know what repent means? It's changing your mind, right? So what he's saying here is that God made a promise. God said he would do something. He's going to do it. because he's not one that just says, you know what, I've changed my thought. This happened just this morning at my house at least two times. Or as father, trying to be godlike, I'm not God, you know, but, you know, my responsibility, I say, this is going to happen. And lo and behold, because of circumstances I can't control, I have to go, you know what, I've changed my mind, now this is going to happen. Now, why didn't I know the first time what would actually happen? I'm not God. I can't see the future. I have no power to control these things. You see, my imperfections means I have to sometimes change my mind about the thing I purpose. Because I live in an environment that controls me sometimes, that affects me. Like, you know, let's go outside and enjoy some sun today. Rain, you know, we're not doing that today. You see, we have to change our minds constantly. We're in an environment that changes. But God is not contained by this changing creation that he made. And God can see the future, and he's all-powerful, and he knows his purpose and what will be done. Now, the objection from the choir is, you know, wait a minute, there are times where God changed his mind in the Bible where he says he's going to do that, do some other thing. We'll see in a moment here. When it says that God repents in the Bible, which is a few times, it's always in response to man who's changed. And we'll see why that does not discredit his immutability. Because God can act and react and relate to man without changing who he is. I can say, if you obey, you get a cookie. If you don't, you get a spank. Right? You're going to get a cookie, right? Well, now it's dependent on how the response is. Well, I got a cookie yesterday, Dad. Yeah, because you obeyed. You change all of every day, Dad. One day it's a cookie, one day it's not a cookie. No, you change every day. I haven't changed. You see, this is how we think about God in his repentance or not. When he made man, he has a purpose for man. It didn't end with the flood. God's purpose for man was not like, well, I think my purpose is going to end up here, and you know what? Here I am stuck. I guess I have to destroy them all in the flood. No. He has an end goal with Christ being incarnate, with salvation of humanity, with, you know, his kingdom on the earth, and heaven and earth, and everything else. But when he flooded the world, before that even, he said, he repented God that he made man. Was God changing his mind like, you know what? I had a bad idea when I made man. No, that's not what he was doing. He was changing his response to man. In the beginning, he gave them all things. What was he doing before the flood? I'm getting ready to take all things away back from you. Right, you see that? So I gave you all things in the Garden of Eden. And then in Genesis 6, it says man's imagination was wicked continually. And God says, I'm not going to change my mind toward you. I was giving you all things freely. Now I'm taking away your life. Did God change? Man did. Right? God is the same perfect, holy God. He's responding to man based on how man, in his variableness, changes. In fact, if God was a God that does change, we might expect something more like the Greek gods or the Hindu gods, who are moved by passions and influences outside themselves. Right? God did not flood the earth just on a whim. He had justification because he's a just God and he acts that way. Amen. And he's always a just God. And so God never lies. He's not a man that he should lie. God always tells the truth. If God doesn't always tell the truth, how do we trust this book, folks? But if God always tells the truth, he's the same in that way, right? Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie. Hebrews chapter 6, look at Hebrews 6. See, I don't like using these words that come from philosophy and theology. Well, then use Bible words then, like immutability. Because it's not just a word from theology, it's a word from your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. It's like that word dispensation. People respond to that and they say, well, I don't like these isms. It's a word in your Bible, you know. So you might know your Bible a little bit, and you can use those words. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Let's look at verse 17. Yeah, let's do verse 16. You know how it goes. It says, men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them that end of all strife. So, you know, men swear by the greater. What this means is if someone doesn't trust you and you're trying to swear that, you know, I'm telling the truth, you might swear by, I don't know, your grandma. I don't know what you say. I'm the greater than you. Someone more trustworthy and honorable than you, right? And so, like, no one's going to go against her. Men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is them that end all strife. Once you make a swear, an oath, a promise, like this is supposed to settle the issue, right? Do you pinky promise? Do you double pinky promise? Yes. Okay, then. You know, what does that mean? You know? But they're promising, you know, till death do us part. They're making a vow. And this is a confirmation that they are true for what they said. Because, and why do they have to do that? Because man changes. We lie. We say, I love you. And then later go, yeah, get out of here. Well, you said you love me. Yeah, I've changed my mind. You know, wow. Men change all the time. But here, it says men swear to one that's greater than them. But wherein God, verse 17, willing, you know, God never changes. When he says something, men should receive and say, well, he said it. And so he must be held to it, right? And he has said many things to the fathers of Israel with the promises. But it says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, those who are not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but their children, to show them, even though I spoke to your fathers, even though you weren't there, I said that, and so you should trust what I said, but to show the heirs of promise the immutability, do you see the word? The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What's that mean? He wanted to show to the heirs, the children of Israel, that weren't the fathers, they were the children, how that he never changes. From God's perspective, I made a promise to your father, and yes, it's 400 years later, but it's no different in my mind. One day is like 1,000 years. I made a promise to your father, I'm going to do it. I'm good for it. I'm God. I never change. But in order to show, because of his mercy, to the children that he is immutable, what did he do? He gave them a covenant. Like another one. He made a promise to Abraham, then he made one to Isaac, and he made one to Jacob, and then he gave one to Israel. Right? He kept giving them covenant after covenant after covenant. Why? To confirm to them, you weren't there in the beginning. I was. I'm showing you that I'm immutable. I don't change. And then he reveals a mystery. Well, there it is. God changed. No, he didn't. Because that mystery was in the mind of God before the world began. It was only a change from our perspective. You say, well, God was doing prophecy up until Paul, and then it changed. It changed from our perspective. From God's perspective, he had always purposed to reveal that. It wasn't a mystery to him. And thus the teaching that the mystery was a mystery to Jesus is blasphemy.
Amen.
He always knew it. If he didn't always know it, he wasn't God. Whoops. Be careful. The mystery was only a mystery to us, not to God. It was hidden God, not hid from Christ. Hebrews 6, 18 there, you see the immutability of his counsel. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation. Why are there two immutable things? Well, his counsel, and it's impossible for him to lie. Like, he made a promise, and he made a covenant. He's God, never changes, and he had a covenant, as if God needed a covenant to verify what he said was true, right? But there's two immutable things, and by the way, we covered before in our previous lessons how when the Father, Son, and the Word speak to each other, that's also a responsibility, isn't it? When the Father speaks to the Son, and the Holy Ghost speaks to the Father and says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, like, there's more accountability. In fact, there's three that bear record in heaven to what God says. So when God says, how many records are there of what God said? Three. The three are one. Okay, and this is why it's important that there be God. If there's only one God with one person, who holds him accountable? You say, well, what are you saying here? The Father holds the Son accountable? It's one God, folks.
Amen.
Yeah. They work together on the single purpose that they have. Meanwhile, look at Psalm 67. That God never changes means that God is always perfect. Psalm 77 in verse 9. Look what Asaph says here. It's kind of funny the way Asaph says it. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Yeah, the answer is no. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? You and I, like, he asks it because this describes how we act, right? We go about our day and suddenly, you know, we get frustrated and we forget to forgive. We forget to be merciful. We forget to be just sometimes, where it's like, you know, I just really like that guy. We forget not to respect persons. We forget virtuous things. And these are all sins, by the way. Like, I forgot to love my neighbor. I'm sorry, I was overwhelmed by my own selfishness. Yeah, that's sin, right? God never sins, which means he never forgets to do right whenever right is needed to be done. In fact, he always does right. So, Psalmist writes, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Like, they're accusing God of not being gracious. And he's going, you think God's forgotten this? He doesn't change. He's not like man that he should lie and forget. Like, he doesn't forget. If the situation demands grace, God gives it. If the situation demands judgment, God gives it. Everything God does is his perfect thing that he needs to do at that time. Which means if you don't get it, it's probably some mistaken understanding in your mind. Like, why is God judging that guy? Well, you probably don't know his sin. You don't know what God said to him. Maybe you don't know what God's doing. There's lots of things you don't know. Like, God never changes. But we look around and look in the scripture and we see how he acts differently to different people. Right? Why did he kill that guy picking up sticks? I do that every fall, you know. Well, God told them the day before not to do that. It wasn't like 100 years before or a millennium before. It was like the day before. Like, that's a pattern with man, it seems like. God says, don't do this, and right after, he does it. Right? It's disobedience. I covered that this morning, but God doesn't forget to be gracious. God never needs to get better. Like, your whole Christian experience, your saved Christian experience is concerning, like, I now am learning about God and know God and trust God, and I want to be more like him and not like the sinner that I was, right? So we're constantly trying to be better according to God's revelation of grace in himself. Will there ever be a time where you have attained perfection? Has there ever been a perfect saint in the sight of glory? The answer is no. But we try to be better, right? God never has to try to be better. You know, it doesn't have to be better. By any standard of God, he is always the best that he can be. Like the old slogan, be all that you can be. God is. Like, that's it. That doesn't work on God. It works on you. Why? Because you know you're not. Even if someone can comfort you and say, well, you're doing a really good job, brother, you still know that you're not perfect. And thus, be all that you can be. There's got to be something else I can be. God doesn't have that desire to be something else because there's nothing better than who he is. And that's not to say, oh, he's just settling for the... No, he's like the best. You see, he's perfect. So he doesn't need to get better or need to get worse, unlike you and me, which change for the better and the worse, which is why we have to make a promise at our wedding ceremonies for better or for worse. Why? Because things change. If you never changed and life was like your wedding day, that marriage would be awesome. It still is awesome. It's just awesome for a different way. But it's like, that's an exciting day, the wedding day. Happiness, food, friends, everything. Suddenly, things change. The day changes. Your mood changes. You get older. Your body changes. You know, you have children. Things change. But what is supposed to keep the marriage together? What is the thing that should never change? A vow made before the unchanging God, Amen. Who doesn't forget. Knowing that we trust God who never changes, knowing that we're not him, but we should be more like him in our unchangingness when it comes to our virtues and our promises, right? And therefore, when you're trying to walk with God, that's how marriage works. He doesn't change in his faithfulness. I shouldn't either. And I fail. Thank you for your grace, never changing God. You know, that's how that works. You see how far God changed one day to the next? If he progressed, as progressive theologians would say that he does, with the generations and with the culture, you would have no standard of what's right and wrong. You would not know truly who God is because he could change tomorrow. If God were the culture, for example, that changes every half a generation. You know, so it's like, what does God want? What's the seminary say? Well, that's not the standard. The Bible is. That God never changes means he's not influenced by flights of fancy. He's not influenced by impulsive decisions. This happens to you all the time. You get to a point where you can't collect any more information, you don't know what to do, and you say, well, I'm just going to pick one. God never does that. Okay? He knows all things. He knows the right decision to make. Neither is he affected by some sort of peer pressure to make a choice when he didn't make it himself rightly performed. You and I, it happens all the time. We get support from someone else. Support me in this decision, would you? Because that's hard for me to make myself. And they influence you. Yeah, I'm feeling better about it. I'm feeling more courage now. I'm going to make this choice. Or I'm not going to make that choice. Like, that's how we act. Because we can change on a whim. God never does that. God can't be bribed. Right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? Because if he could be bribed, then the people who have more things to bribe him with might get things that you would never get. Or maybe they would turn him against you. But God never changes. That's why he doesn't respect persons, Right? I don't care how much you change. You're still a human. You're still a man, a sinner. And I'm God, and you're not. Right? Which is why the only qualification for relationship there is to God is to have faith and to trust him. Right? It's not how much, how good you are in the small variety of humanity. You know, there's the wealthy, there's the poor, but this is a small little range of change there. He is not pressured to make choices or to do things. He is not forced by anything. That's what it means that God doesn't change. He's not forced by anything. To say that God is subject to change is to say there's a force outside of him that can force his hand to do something. That's not true. The only thing that limits God is himself when he speaks. His God's nature when he says, I'm truthful. I can never tell a lie, right? I never do wrong. That limits him, but that's just who he is. He's limited by who he is, which is perfect. Like, the things that limit him are perfections. Can you be limited by perfection? That's how you would think about God. You're limited by bad choices, by other people, your environment. There's lots of things that limit you. I want to be this and that in my life. Well, you can't. Why? Because you don't have the money, you don't have the place, you're not at the right time in history, right? I want to be on the Oregon Trail. You can't. Sorry. Buy the game, you know. You're limited by time, space, material. God is not, and he knows what to do. And God doesn't need to grow up. Thank you, Garrett, for catching the typo there. God does not need to grow up. I forgot the not in there, so that's very important. If a Bible takes out a not, it has changed the meaning of the verse, right? Which, by the way, different Bible versions have done that. There's no major doctrine affected. Some Bible versions remove the not, which means it flips the meaning of the verse. That's a problem, but thank you for that illustration, Garrett. But God does not need to grow up. He was not born and needs to mature. Now, I say that knowing where I'm going with this because Jesus was born, wasn't he? Well, Jesus was born, and he grew up. As a man, as God, he doesn't need to grow up. He doesn't need to mature. He doesn't need to learn to be. He doesn't need to reach his potential. He doesn't have existential changes. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to change my mode of existence now, and now I'm the Son, and now I'm the Spirit. No, that's a change in God. Amen. You are destroying the doctrine of immutability. God either always was the way he always is, or he's not the God of the Bible. So either he's three persons in one, always, or he's never been that, because that's not what the Bible says. But he doesn't need to mature, learn to be, reach his potential, or change his existence. In fact, all of creation depends on him not changing. By him, all things consist. God never rethinks his identity, never turns over a new leaf, never varies with the seasons. James 1:17, there's no variableness. Remember that verse? And as I already mentioned, God, people bring up and say, well, God changes in the Bible. Yes, he changes in his actions toward man, his relations toward man, but his nature and his attributes never change. Who he is never changes. His character never changes. Okay? God's changing responses and interactions are always in accordance to his unchanging virtue. Does that make sense? So he acted differently with that person than that person. It's all in accordance to his unchanging virtue. Right? Which means it's fair, it's just, it's holy, it's reasonable, it's right, you say. He's never righteous one day and unrighteous the next day. That never changes. You can describe this, people describe this in different ways, and there's different ways you can do it, but the most popular illustration is the sun, which, for all intents and purposes of our illustration, doesn't change. Right? There's the sun up there. I know it's scientifically there's changes, but the sun's up there. And the same sun can melt wax or harden clay. The same sun can warm you, or if you go out in the winter, you're going, please warm me, and it doesn't. You're saying, the sun's broke. And this is how pagans thought. You know, like, well, the sun's broken. We see it, but it's not heating us. Well, what's the reality here? It's not the sun that's changed. It's our relation to it, amen. Right? It's that you are wax and not clay. If you're clay, you get hardened. If you're wax, you get melted, right? If you're closer to the sun, you get warmer. If you're farther away from the sun, you get cooler. I mean, because there's no less sun heat there. So it's our relation to it that changes. It's the same with God. God's response and reaction, interaction with him can be different. What he does and says can change, but it's never contradictory to his unchanging virtue and what he is in his essence. What all this means is that to say that God is immutable is to say that God is stable, he's consistent, he's dependable, he's unfailing, and ultimately trustworthy. Amen. You can trust him. I can trust him to always speak the truth. I can trust him to judge righteously. Do you ever appeal to that? And say, I don't know how to solve this dilemma, but the righteous judge will do it. Because he's always righteous in his judgments. Do you trust him to make those judgments? Or do you think you can judge better than he can? Which is a lot of humanity, by the way. They think that they can judge better than God. Why did God do it this way? That's why I don't believe him. Oh, I see. So you know more than God, and you think you can tell God his errors in judgment, and that's why you don't believe in the biblical God who says he never errs in judgment. Because the Bible testifies how he doesn't and shows examples of how he doesn't. And so, if he doesn't change, he's trustworthy. But we have this issue of Jesus being made man, the man Christ Jesus. And as I've been saying the whole lesson, man changes, God doesn't. He became a man. If God became a man, did God change? This is the question Christians have wrestled with. If the Word was made flesh, if God became a man, does that mean God changed when he became a man? Right? Is that what happened there? And the answer is no. Amen. Go back to the last two or three lessons. Who is Jesus? He is the eternal Son of God. He did not stop being God when he became a man. He continued being God while he assumed to himself, added to himself a human nature. Man changed for the worse with sin. When man disobeyed God, it changed a lot of things. God changed the relation to man. The relationship was broken, right? And man changed. By one man's sin and death by sin. Their spirits and their souls were broken. They chose to sin. And then God made man when he created man in the beginning. He made man changeable. You say, why did God make man with the capacity to sin? You ever had that deep question? Well, one, so they might choose and freely choose him, right? That's a really good answer. But also, God made man changeable because if man can't change, then once he's lost, he can't be saved, right? So here you are changing left and right, and you say, why did God make me this way? Well, so that you might be saved from your own failures. Because once you jump in the water, he can bring you out, right? Once you are broken and once you are mortal and doomed to death, he can then change you and give you life. So when God became man, that the Word of God became flesh does not change God. What he's doing in the incarnation is changing man. Do you understand? Because every man, all have sinned from Adam all the way throughout history. Bunch of sinners. And then God became man. We have for the first time a man without sin. You see? He's changing man. He's not changing himself as God. In fact, him being God is important to make this change in humanity. Amen. As he stops being God, he's just another man that tries his best. Right? But he's God manifest in the flesh. That makes all the difference. The incarnation, then, God being made flesh, was not a change in God. It was a change in what man would be. Don't you remember last week when it says the first man, Adam, was a living soul? The last man was a quickening spirit. The second man was the Lord from heaven. Amen. The point of Jesus Christ in the flesh was to save humanity, not to change deity. Amen. God did not change himself to save you. Do you understand? He put on flesh and lived and died and went through the changes as a man to save you. That's what happened. And that shows and commends his love, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because he didn't have to humble himself to put on human flesh. He didn't have to humble himself to die. He didn't have to humble himself to be attacked by people around him. Right? But he did, to save you. Look at Luke chapter 2. The man Christ Jesus was conceived. Remember last week, our lesson was the man Christ Jesus was God. Yep, he was. He has a human nature. How do you do that? Well, human nature starts as an embryo, right? It's like it changes. Well, it's not a real person yet. Why? Because it's an embryo. No, this is called changing humanity is what this is called. It's a person that changes. That's what humanity is. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. You'll change the other direction on the way out, right? What's the old joke? They start crawling on four, then you walk on two, then you end up on four again or three or what it is, you know. I guess the old joke. Luke 2, verse 40. Here's talking about Jesus when he was a child. And it says, and the child grew. Talking about Jesus. The child grew. Does God grow? No. You know what else that child did? Slept. Does God sleep? Nope. You know what else that child did? He ate. Does God eat? Doesn't need to. But this child ate, slept, and grew, and waxed strong in spirit. Now, that spirit there is not that, like, oh, I'm getting to be more God. No, he always was God. God is a spirit. He's fully God. This spirit is the spirit of the man that he took upon himself. It's not the Holy Ghost here. He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Where did he get that, I wonder? Well, he read the scriptures, but he's also God, you understand? He's the same person that's always been. The person of Jesus has every attribute of God. Yes. He has to. At the same time, he's a man. He's filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him as a man. As God, he doesn't need God's grace as God, right? As a man, he does. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They saw him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They couldn't find him. They found him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. It came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He's not, by the way, asking them questions to learn their answers. Okay? And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Do you see that? He knew things they shouldn't have known. Yeah. He knew something very important here, he'll say in a moment. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, this might be the closest you get to an example of Jesus' disobedience, but he's not. No. Why? Look at the next verse. He said to them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, I must be about my father's business? Amen. You see, children have to obey their parents. The mom said, Why did you come back here? And he says, I was obeying my father. Just looked around like, well, who am I? You're not his father. Amen. His father is God. It's his father's house he was in. He said, I'm home. He knew something. Do you understand? As God, as man, he was growing. As man, he was 12 years old. He used to be a fetus. But as God, he was the same. His deity never changed. Don't fall in the error of thinking that when Jesus put on humanity, he somehow altered his deity so he can fit in a human body. That's not how it works. He was always God at the same time that he was man. If he wasn't, then you know what that means about God? He changes. Let me draw it out for you. We've drawn this picture before. There's God, right? Father, Son, Spirit. These three are one. There's God. The Son, the Word, is made flesh. If in becoming flesh, he had to change his deity, God changes and is no longer immutable, and is no longer trustworthy, and no longer dependable, and is no longer stable and consistent. You totally destroyed the Godhead by saying that Jesus' deity changed when he became man. It didn't. He stayed being God. Amen. He added humanity, and he grew as a man. He lived and walked and slept as a man. His deity wasn't changing at all. Jesus, the man, was conceived, born, grew. Look 2, verse 52. Jesus increased. You know, God doesn't need to increase, right? Doesn't need to expand and get better. But how did Jesus increase? I mean, how did he increase here? In wisdom and in stature. Like stature. Here he goes, like that, right? I see some of you doing that. Stature this way and some stature that way. And then there's wisdom, which I can also see people growing in because they learn things. Yeah. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying Jesus learned things? If he learned something, it was as a man. How do I know that? Because God doesn't need to learn anything. And Jesus was both. So when you find a verse in the Bible, it says, that sounds a lot like a man. That's because he was a man. And then you find the verse say, that sounds a lot like God. Well, that's because he's also God. Can you grasp that? That he was growing in stature and yet never needed to grow as God. In wisdom, in his choices, in making the choices as a man, he increased. God's wisdom never changes. Okay? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. This verse says Jesus learned something. Oh no, maybe he had to change his deity to learn something. Nope, he didn't have to do that. You know why? Because he had a human brain. God does not have a human brain. Now he does. I mean, he's in Jesus Christ, but God is a spirit. Didn't need to learn anything. But Hebrews 5 verse 8, though he were a son, the son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What did he learn, by the way, here? Obedience. God, being perfect as he is, creator of all things, above all things, nothing else that needs to affect him, does he ever need to obey anybody or anything? The answer is no. When he put on humanity, now, there's the weather, I need an umbrella, there's my mother right there, there's like the authorities, they have to tax me, like there's all sorts of ways that I have to be subject to this world that I'm now living in. He learned obedience. Do you see how learning obedience here is experiential based on his incarnation and not at all like God is ignorant, because God isn't. God made man. He set up the hierarchies of authority and obedience. He knows what obedience is. But he himself put himself in the position of experiencing the need to obey. You see, and that's what was going on there. Learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. How can a man author eternal salvation? Because he's not just a man, he's the Son of God.
Amen.
Unto all them that obey him. You see? And so, Jesus is a man. Born, grew, and increased. It was his humanity that changed. In fact, he was conceived, so there's a change of his humanity not existing at one point. Now it's existed, but Jesus existed before that. And then there was a time where he grew up and he became a man, like a full-grown man. And then there was a time in which he stopped breathing and he died. Like, that's a pretty big change. Like, he's walking around breathing and talking, and then there he's dead. And there's a change after that. We talked about that this morning. There's a change after his death. 3 days later, he came back to life. That's also a big change. And he was glorified. John 17, verse 5, Jesus prays to the Father he would be glorified with the glory he had with him before the world began, which shows you that he existed before his human birth. But it also shows you that in his humanity, he does not exhibit the glory that he knows that he has rightfully as God. And so that's why he's praying. So he gets glorified back to heaven. There's a change there. A change not in God, but a change in man. And it's because Jesus changed to be glorified in heaven that you and I can have hope to also be glorified in heaven. Because a man has been glorified, a perfect man, and we know that we also can have it because that man was God who never changes and promised that glory to us too. The glorification of resurrection. Look at John 8:58. You see what I'm trying to communicate here? That Jesus, though he put on humanity, never stopped being God because God never changes. If that's true, folks, it may take a while to think through it. If that's true, you need three persons of the Godhead. You need at least two because God never changes. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, in verse 57, they asked him, they were laughing at him, saying, you are not 50 years old yet. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
What was the name that God gave Moses? Oh, I am. And we use that to show, rightly, that that means he always is. He didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. Why did he say, I am? It's the same thing God said back there. He always is, never changing. Jesus is the one not changing here. These are the people that are a new generation of people. Imagine Jesus' perspective. He's looking at these people going, I've seen many generations. In fact, he talks like that. He says, that generation was stood up and condemned you. Well, how do you know? Because I am. I don't generate. Like, I always am. I am the eternal, unchanging God, manifest in the flesh to talk to you face to face. Right? Hebrews 1, verse 8. You see, we're going through verses showing God's immutability, and now I'm showing you passages that attribute the immutability to Jesus after his incarnation. You have to separate his two natures, but don't separate the person of Jesus from the Godhead, which means there's three persons in the Godhead. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Unto the Son, he, God, says, the Lord God says unto his Son, thy throne, O God. So we used that verse before to show there's two persons of the Godhead at least. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Look, verse 10. And he also said to the Son, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainst. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. We read that already in Psalm 90, didn't we? In Psalm 90, this is what Hebrews is quoting. It says, God never changes. You're the same. In Hebrews 1, it's applying that verse to Jesus, the Son of God. You are the same. You are there when you created the world. Hebrews chapter 13. You say, that's a stretch, Justin. It's not really a stretch. He's quoting and applying it to Jesus. And in case you need further verification, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That is not referring to Jesus' instructions, his revelation, his actions, his state as a man, as a fetus or a baby, as a child, as an adult, as a dead person, as a resurrected man. No, it's talking about who he is as God. Only God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So when Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews is all about describing how Jesus is the one that is your high priest forever. He is the one that's the Savior forever. And Hebrews 13 says, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you have anything forever from Jesus, Jesus must remain the same.
Amen.
His humanity didn't, but his deity did. He never stopped being God. He never started again being God. He always was. If he wasn't, you couldn't be saved by him. Because God is your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Who's the new creature? Jesus or you? You. Who's not new? Jesus. Who is the head of the body? You say Jesus. Well, who's that? God. God is the head of the body. You understand that, right? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why he can dwell in all of you. That's why he can be the head of every one of you. It's because he is God that never changes. Look at Revelation chapter 1, which depicts Jesus. John sees a vision of Jesus here. And look at what Jesus himself, in his own words, applies to himself. Immutability. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Well, what do you call that? You say, that's eternal. Yeah, and immutable. Because how can you be eternal if you're eternally changing? We have here the eternal, unchanging God. He saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Down in verse 11, he heard the voice behind him, which was Jesus here, saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's the same thing Isaiah said about the Lord God. Look down at verse 17. He fell down at his feet, John did, and Jesus laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now, that's unmistakable. That's Jesus. You say, Alpha and Omega, that's God. Yep. Verse 18, it's the one who is alive and who died, who came back to life. That's Jesus. Jesus, as a man, was born, died, resurrected. As God, he always was the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. If he stopped being God for 33 years, he's no longer the first and the last. He's the first with a break, and then he picks it up again, and then the last. Which means he's not eternal. Which means he's not immutable. You understand the issue here? And so Jesus here is always the everlasting God. That means there's not three modes to him. There's three persons in the Godhead. That's why there's never going to be a fourth, folks. You ever wonder about that? You say, will there be a fourth person? No. How do you know? Well, if it's just his manifestation of himself, maybe there'll be another fourth manifestation of himself. But if there's three persons of Godhead, they've always been, and the Bible describes always there being three. There always will be three. There always is three because he's the same God. Amen. There's three in one. And they have fulfilled their purpose, God's purpose. And like I said throughout the lesson, the reason we can trust Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, your mediator, the fullness of the Godhead bodily manifest in the flesh, is that he never changes for eternity. Amen. That's only an attribute God possesses. So either he's the immutable, unchanging God and your Savior, or he changes his deity and he can't save you at all. He's just a really good guy that meant well, but cannot guarantee the unchanging nature of eternal life. The Bible teaches the former, right? Many people don't understand the latter when they deny his immutability. Any question or comment about the doctrine?